Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All righty, you can turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 19. And we'll be in starting in verse 31. John 19, starting in verse 31. It's good to once again open up the Bible and see what it holds for us to learn and to grow from. We must always remember that this is God-inspired and inerrant word to us. And so it's through the Bible that God has spoken to us and he gives us the truth. So it's always good to keep that on your mind as we study and read and learn God's word. So let's see what our particular passage for this morning has for us. Let me start reading John 19, starting in verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, now the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So the question this morning is, does it matter? Have you ever heard that phrase? Or maybe you've said it before. When I hear that question, the thing that popped in my mind first was at the workplace. Maybe you're being trained to do a new job, and your trainer is teaching you how to perform a certain task. And as you think about the method that he or she is teaching you, sometimes you might ask, does it matter if I do it this way or can I do it that way? Sometimes the method doesn't really matter, but other times it matters very much so. The truth is that we regularly face things that we wonder, are they going to matter in the end? Does it really matter? Is it going to make a difference that I eat this extra piece of cake? Does it matter that I forgot to call that person back yesterday? Is it going to make a difference if I go to that grocery store rather than this grocery store? Is what I'm doing now going to be relevant 5 years down the road or not? Very often with two children at home, I find that cleaning up toys usually doesn't matter because 2 minutes later it's all over the floor again. In life, you understand that in the grand scheme of things, some things matter a lot and some things don't always matter as much. If you waited one day to mow your grass, it would matter less than waiting 4 or 5 weeks to mow your grass. Well, our text for this morning raises this question, does it matter that Jesus actually died? People may ask the question, couldn't he save us without dying? Why did he have to die? Did you know there have actually been several theories as to Jesus not dying on the cross? One such theory is called the swoon theory. And this theory states that Jesus didn't die, he just fainted. And so everyone thought he died and he was placed in the tomb. Also, according to many in Islam, they believe that Jesus didn't die, but someone else was killed, and so it only appeared to be Jesus there on the cross. I'm sure there are other theories out there. And as Christians, we look to Scripture. What does Scripture tell us about Jesus' death? And so we look deeply at our passage and we see the proof of his death, but also we see why it matters. And so in this passage, John gives us four witnesses to the death of Christ. Four witnesses to the death of Christ. There's a story of Paul Smith, this famous hotel keeper in the Adirondacks, told of a lawsuit he had with this man named Jones in Malone. He says, "I sat in the courtroom before the case opened with my witnesses around me. Jones bustled in. He stopped abruptly. He looked my witnesses over carefully, and he turned and asked, 'Paul, are those your witnesses?' 'They are,' I replied. 'Then you win,' he exclaimed. 'I've had those witnesses twice myself.'" You see, we all want good, reliable, actual witnesses. We don't want bad ones. We don't want ones that are bought off. But we want good ones. And what John does, he goes to great lengths to express to us that Jesus really did die. And he gives us this historical account of his death and what happened after his death. And in this account, we find four witnesses to the truth that Jesus was really dead. And so the first is the soldiers. So the Jews ask Pilate to have the criminal's legs broken so that they would die quicker. And the reason is because they wouldn't be able to push up with their legs and breathe. And so therefore they would die because their legs were broken. And the purpose of the Jews asking this was because they didn't want the bodies hanging there on the crosses during the Sabbath. According to Deuteronomy 21, they were to bury a person hung on the cross the same day, because if not, it would defile the land. And the Jews didn't want this to happen, especially when the Sabbath was coming the next day. And so once again, as you think about the Jewish authorities, you see them very meticulous, very careful to follow these external rules, these religious adherents, all the while they could care less that they just killed an innocent person in Jesus. They could care less. But can't we act like that too? We are highly aware of our need to maybe go to church or things like that. All the while, behind the scenes, we are treating people horribly. It's so natural as sinners to be hypocrites in what we do and in our actions. So going back to the soldiers, they're ordered to break the legs of the men hanging on the cross. And so they break the legs of the two men surrounding Jesus. But when they get to Jesus, they don't break his legs because they realize he's already passed away. He's already gone. He's dead. And so the whole purpose of breaking the legs was to quicken death. And so because he's already dead, it's useless in their minds. So instead, we see a soldier pierces him in the side and blood and water come out. Now, we don't know for sure why the soldier did this. Was it maybe to add an extra layer of violence to Jesus' body? Was it to just 101% make sure, okay, he's really dead, let's just add an extra pierce in his side? Whatever it may be, this is what he does, and blood and water come out. Now, the blood and water are interesting, right? Because you know, when you're reading through that, you're like, what's this going on here? On one level, we know it shows Jesus is truly dead. I mean, especially after this, he's dead. But some say it's also symbolic. And some say the blood and water point to how in Jesus we are cleansed from our sins. And so this is what happens to Jesus' body after he's dead on the cross. Now, really focus on the witness of the soldiers. The soldiers that came to make sure that these men had passed away, witnessed that Jesus was truly dead. Think about it this way. The Roman soldiers knew what they were doing. The Romans perfected crucifixion. They knew how to kill someone effectively. They would know what it looks like for someone to die. They were the ones killing them, right? So essentially, they could testify that Jesus had died then and there. They even pierced his side, which would make sure that he had died and not merely fainted. These soldiers are reliable witnesses. They could testify that they knew when someone had died. They knew how to kill someone. They knew how to make sure someone had died. And so these soldiers are excellent witnesses to his death. But you also see the writer of the gospel, John, his witness come out. In verse 35, he says, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth." So the apostle John, the writer of the gospel, is an eyewitness to what happened. He saw with his own two eyes that Jesus was dead. He saw what transpired with the soldiers breaking their legs, and not breaking his, but piercing his side. He is the solid and reliable witness because he is an eyewitness. So this isn't information passed down from five different people, but this is from a witness himself. What we are reading is from an eyewitness of Christ's death. So think about back in this time. You didn't have photographs. You didn't have video cameras. And so the eyewitness was the most reliable evidence that you could have of something that happened. They didn't have DNA and all that things that they could use as evidence. And so John emphasizes that, hey, I'm telling the truth here. Jesus' death wasn't something private. It wasn't something closed behind doors somewhere. It wasn't this event that only one person saw, but it was public. Many people witnessed it. And that's why John could see it. That's why he could see it firsthand. And so John is saying, I saw this happen. This is what happened. And this is the truth. And so the writer himself gives testimony that Jesus really did die on the cross on that specific day. And so you have the soldiers who would be super reliable witnesses. You have John, who was an eyewitness. And thirdly, you have the scriptures. Now, of course, when I say the scriptures are a witness to the death of Christ, I don't mean the scriptures saw Jesus die. But rather, I'm using witness here a little differently. I'm using it as evidence. A witness is an evidence or proof. The scriptures give this extra layer of evidence that Jesus is the promised one who died according to what they prophesied. And so John actually uses scripture and the fulfillment of scripture to say, look, this is what happened, or look, this is what was promised. And it happened to Jesus. You see that in verses 36 and 37. He uses several Old Testament quotations to align what happened to Jesus with what the Bible said. So his bones wouldn't be broken and that he would be pierced. So what happened to Jesus' body wasn't some coincidence, but is actually the fulfilling of God's word. Even while Jesus was dead, he still was fulfilling scripture in his body. That is the control of God. That is the sovereign control of God, which we learned about last week. Even scripture gives evidence that Jesus was supposed to die in this way. And so that is, again, an extra layer of proof that even the scriptures foretold exactly these details of what would happen. And so there's another witness, or should I say witnesses, to the death of Christ, and it's from Joseph and Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he can take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gives him permission. And then Nicodemus, we found back In the beginning of John, he comes with this a large amount of spices to prepare the body for burial. And so these two men, they handle Jesus' body after his death, and they place him into the tomb. And so, of course, these two men then would be additional witnesses that, yes, Jesus was dead. We handled his body. We put him in the tomb. He was dead. Because of these two men, Jesus received this kingly and costly burial. The spices were a very large amount. They took care of his body. They placed him in a rich man's tomb where no one else was laid. These two men showed great respect for Christ. They were both rich men. They are both part of the Sanhedrin, which was this high up ruling group in Israel. And so, but think about the cost of what they did here. These two men, they used their resources for God. They used their time. They used their money. They used the tomb that they had for Jesus, Joseph's tomb. And this actually shows us a great example of devotion to God. So do we use our resources for the Lord? Or do we keep our resources for ourselves? Do we use our resources for the Lord, or do we waste them on self-serving purposes? These men were willing to give up their precious resources because of their faith. They understood that resources used for God are never wasted. They're never wasted. They're worth it. And God actually used the sacrifice of their resources for his glory to accomplish his plan and his word. Think about what God can do when you use your resources and you give up your resources for his glory. What can he do through you? We may not always see what happens because of our sacrifice of our resources, but we know it is never misspent when it's used for God's glory. Are there resources of yours that you could give to God and his purposes? Maybe it's time, maybe it's money, possessions, energy, whatever it may be. And you give those things to him. But something else about these men is that they stepped out in faith and it made the difference. Think about it. It took courage to do what they did. Before the death of Jesus, Joseph and Nicodemus were kind of like these secret hidden disciples. But that all changed in this instant. Do you realize that Joseph of Arimathea's act was not a secret thing? People would know about it. It was most likely known by lots of people to be the person to take the body of Jesus off the cross, but also to be the person who prepares his body and then places it in your own tomb. That was sure to be known by people. And remember, he's part of the Sanhedrin, and I'm sure his fellow Sanhedrin members would know about it. And as you know of them, they hated Jesus. Nicodemus, also a part of that group, lends spices and lends a hand, would probably be criticized. It took great courage for them to do what they did, yet they stepped out in faith. They went from these secret and hidden disciples to bold and visible disciples of Jesus Christ. But think about it this way, that's what the grace of God can do in our lives. It can change us. It can change us. Are you a hidden disciple at work? Are you a secret follower of Jesus on social media? Are you a concealed Christian in public? That's not what God has called us to do. Instead, he has called us to be bold and visible disciples who live by faith and not by fear. It's going to take courage to have people at your workplace know about your faith. It's going to take courage to have people you meet know that you follow Jesus. but it's worth it because Jesus is worth it. And that's what these two men realize. Jesus is worth it. That I'm going to step out in faith. And I don't care if my other Sanhedrin members or my friends or whatever who hate Jesus know about it. I am going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to take care of his body. I'm going to use my resources for him. And I don't care that they know about it. These two men knew the cost, but their faith compelled them to do it no matter the consequences. And way too many Christians are secret disciples. Afraid to share their beliefs in public. Afraid to take a stand for the Lord. But that's not what we are called to do, but rather we're called to be bold and courageous disciples who follow our Savior no matter what the cost. No matter what comes our way. Because he's our Lord, he's our Master, he's our Savior, he's our King. What else can we do? May we not be ashamed of the one who saved us. So note, Joseph and Nicodemus could certainly testify that Jesus was dead, for they prepared his body. They put him in a tomb. So yes, Jesus really died. Jesus was really buried. There is no doubt, according to the Gospel of John. There were numerous witnesses who could testify to this fact. So now that we have seen the evidence of his death, let's look at the significance of his death. So why does it matter that Jesus really died? Why does it matter? The ancient philosopher Plutarch gave the story of Alexander the Great seeing Diogenes looking attentively at a parcel of human bones. He asked the philosopher what he was looking for, and his reply was, "That which I cannot find. The difference between your father's bones and those of his slaves." You see, when people die and all they have is bones, it's extremely hard to tell the difference between who really mattered. But really, when it comes to Jesus, he's not just this average person who died, but his death and his body really mattered because he is the Son of God. And so now as we cover these points of why Jesus' death mattered, there's so much more that could be said, but what I really want to do is focus on the points that are relevant and directly related to our passage. So once again, why does it matter that Jesus really died? Well, first, it shows us that he is the promised one. It shows us he's the promised one. It shows us that he's the Messiah. Because the details surrounding his death perfectly fulfilled what God said. Think about Exodus 12:46. It's talking about the Passover lambs and what you're supposed to do with the Passover lambs. And it says, "You shall not break any of its bones." And so now as we look back to Jesus, we see Jesus is actually the final and perfect Passover lamb. And he didn't have his bones broken in accordance with Scripture. Because if his bones were broken, then he wouldn't be this flawless Passover lamb that we needed. And his death wouldn't parallel Scripture, but it did. And so we say praise to God that Jesus is the Passover lamb who was slain, so that because of his blood, we are passed over. We will not taste eternal death. The piercing in his side also shows he's the promised one. Zechariah 12:10, "When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." So John is relating, look, Jesus was pierced, and remember back to Zechariah, there is one who is pierced that you will look on. Again, Jesus is the Messiah. His death showed that he was Messiah. And one more fulfillment is seen in his burial. So he's placed in this rich man's tomb, and it makes the people think back to Isaiah 53:9. "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." So again, another added proof that of Jesus' identity. And as you think about how his bones weren't broken and how he was pierced, you can perceive something. Again, we see the unbelieving, the violent Roman soldiers unknowingly carrying out Scripture for God. Once again, if God can use such evil men as these Roman soldiers who just crucified people a lot and who did evil things, who were unbelieving, of course, if God can use people like that to carry out His promises, don't you think He can carry out His promises no matter who is around? God's predetermined will and plan will happen no matter who is involved. For us, we think, oh, look at the world, look at who's in charge, look at who's pushing their ideas. What good can come out of this? But God says, just watch. Just watch what I can do. I can use any person or situation to fulfill my word, to fulfill my promises. God even used a donkey to speak for him. God can use anyone. As we sang in that song, no power of hell or scheme of man, and I'm going to use it, can ever thwart God's promises. In a time like this that we are in, the single best thing that we can do is to put our trust in God and our trust in His promises. In a time like this, God's promises should be on the forefront of our minds, not on the back of our minds. We should be clinging to them in certainty and in hope. We know that they will come to pass, and we look forward in our minds to when they will be fulfilled. For you right now, as you're just swamped with the craziness of the world, with your whatever circumstances that you're facing, are you living in despair or in hope of God's promises? Are you just clinging to His promises in certainty and in hope that, yes, God is faithful, God is true, God is all-powerful, and His promises will come to pass? No matter what I see around me, I know His promises will eventually come to pass. And so I can trust His promises no matter what comes. And even these Roman soldiers, they're just going about their normal day. Okay, let's make sure these guys are dead, and we're just going to do this and we're going to do that. And here they are fulfilling God's word, and God is in control. And that's our God. That's our Lord. And so His death indeed shows He's the promised Messiah, but it also shows He's human. Jesus is human. Oh, next slide. So Jesus' humanity is a big deal. He had to take on flesh to pay man's penalty for sin. Man brought sin into a world, so it had to be removed by man. Jesus came, succeeded in keeping the law of God. He lived this life of sinless perfection that we couldn't live. So it was crucial that Jesus is human. And here in this passage, it's kind of reinforced to us that, yeah, Jesus was human. He was 100% human, and of course 100% God as well. So Jesus wasn't some robot. He wasn't some artificial human. He wasn't some figure of people's imaginations. But He is God who took on flesh, and actually His death proves that. His death proves that He was 100% human. His body felt pain. He went through extreme suffering. Even blood and water came out of Him. And John shows us that in the description of His death. And John makes it clear that Jesus had a physical body which was tortured, and Jesus really did die, and it was witnessed by numerous people. And so He was human. His death shows us that He was human, but also it shows us that the sacrifice was complete. The sacrifice was complete. You remember last week, it is finished, He declares. And so we see Jesus didn't do a partway job. So it's not like He suffered and said, oh, I'm not going to go to the dying part, I'm just going to back out of this. He didn't give up and He didn't walk away from the dying part, but His sacrifice was complete because He died. Think back to the Passover lambs. They atoned, they covered people's sins. And what had to happen to those lambs? They had to die. So these lambs, you didn't just injure them and say, okay, our sins are atoned for. No, they had to die. And so Jesus had to be killed in order to atone for our sins. And his death actually shows that the sacrifice was complete. The Bible shows us that Adam sinned, and because he sinned, then we all sin. We're each born sinners. And the death is the punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And so because of our situation, Jesus came and he died in our place. His death paid for our sins, and he was able to do this. Why? Because he took on flesh, but also because he was perfect. He was the Son of God. God set it up that the shedding of blood was the only way for forgiveness of sins. And so Christ had to be human, and he had to die in order to shed his blood for us to have forgiveness of sins. And so by his death, our sins are paid for. They are dealt with. We have forgiveness, reconciliation with God. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it this way. Question, why did Christ have to suffer death? Answer, because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. So because of his death, we are no longer in our sin, but his righteousness is imputed to our account. He redeemed us who had been broken by the law, who had broken the law, by being born under the law and obeying it perfectly. So we have forgiveness of sins because he became sin who knew no sin. We don't face judgment because he took the judgment. We have life because he gave up his life. And all of those things hinge on Jesus actually dying. Think about that. All these benefits of salvation itself, forgiveness, life, all that hinges on Jesus actually dying. And that's why it's so important. It's a big deal to John. It's a big deal to us. Our salvation is based on the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and really died on the cross. These points show that his death mattered. And there's one more that I want to bring forth. His death shows us that he really did rise from the dead. So what I'm using here is really a logical argument. Let me give you a few illustrations. You can't drive a car unless there's a car around, of course, right? You can't play basketball unless you have a ball. You can't go to the grocery store unless there's a grocery store available. So logically, you can't rise from the dead if you never die, right? You can't rise from the dead if you never died, logically. No legitimate death means no legitimate resurrection. Do you see how his death is a huge difference on even the resurrection? Because if Jesus was never raised, then it means our bodies won't be raised either. His resurrection is the first fruits. If Jesus was never raised, we have no hope in this world. Jesus' death greatly matters for us. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He says this. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So he's saying this is a matter of first importance, that in history, this is what happened. Jesus died, was buried, rose, all in accordance with Scripture. That these things really happened in history is the basis of the gospel. Get this, it is the basis of our faith. What we're learning right now is the basis of our faith. It is it's an important part of it. And so John's account of what happened to Jesus' body shows us that Jesus really died, and it eternally matters. It eternally matters that he really died. And John shows us that there were many witnesses to this fact, and his death has lots of importance. Because if Jesus never died on the cross on that day, then it means we're still in our sins. Our hope is found in the fact that Jesus is human and that he actually died and rose again. You take any of those points away and we have no hope. These are the foundational blocks of what we believe about Christ, what we believe about salvation. And an eyewitness has told us these things are true, that they in fact happen. But more than that, God has told us in his word that they happen. And so in one aspect, Jesus' death is a solemn thing because really it was our sin that led him to do that. But in another sense, it should be celebrated because his death gave us life. It led to salvation, forgiveness. He willingly went and died for us so that we could be forgiven, reconciled to God, made alive. And so in this passage, John not only gives the facts of what happened, but he gives the purpose. He gives a purpose that you also may believe. So for you, will you also believe? Will you recognize that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you? Will you turn in faith to him? For those who believe, are you utterly thankful? Do you live as bold, courageous disciples, unashamed of Christ? Or do you tend to live as a secret disciple? Do you use your resources for the one who went to such great lengths to die for you? He gave up his life for you. Will you use your resources for him? Our Lord actually suffered. He actually died for us, and he actually rose again in power. So, does it matter? Does it matter that Jesus died? It eternally matters. It eternally matters because now we are blessed, as Ephesians says, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I'll end by reading one of the verses from the hymn Rock of Ages because it's really relevant to what we just learned. It says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for Christ dying on the cross. And though we are saddened that it was our sin that led him there, we are so utterly grateful and thankful that he did it for us because it means that we are now saved if we have trusted in him. We're forgiven. We are made alive. We have a home in heaven. There are just so many blessings that come with that eternal life. And so we are thankful that he, in history, actually died for us because it means the payment has been made. Your wrath has been satisfied for our sins. And now when you look at us, you see Christ's righteousness. It was all made possible because of Christ's death and then his resurrection. And so we thank you once again in Christ's name. Amen.